Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you're probably already there, to Luke chapter 15. That's where our lesson will be from today. Luke chapter 15. It is good to be home, and it's good to see everyone today. If you're visiting with us, glad that you're here. We hope you come back every time you have an opportunity. Tonight's lesson, we'll be looking at the book of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at how Christ works through each one of us. As I said, it's good to be home. The 10 days, I've been in Dominica, where it was hot and there was no air conditioning. So I'm freezing cold right now, but I'm happy. So that's good stuff. I'm thankful for the elders and the congregation here allowing me to go. It's kind of inconvenient to move, start preaching somewhere, and then a week later leave. But it was a joy to go, and we did many good things. It was very good. I was out at WKYC, West Kentucky Youth Camp, yesterday, and I think there were around 25 or so of our congregation out there, and they were all doing well, and it was good to see everybody out there. My two sons, Matthew and Nathan, are in cabin 13, and I think of the 17 people in cabin 13, 15 of them are from here, so they're going to know everybody very well probably by the Thursday, but they look like they were doing well also. Before we get started today, let's go ahead and start with a prayer. Pray with me, if you will. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to gather together and to worship you. Father, we're thankful for safety and for life. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness for so often when we take life for granted. Father, as we gather this day, we praise you, but we also gather together in a sense of sadness, seeing all those who have suffered from tragic accidents over the past week or two. Father, we pray that you be with their families. We pray that you bless them. Father, we recognize that there is something beyond this world and that in so many ways we don't understand why things happen. But Father, we know that you're the one in control. We know that all things work through you, and we know that there is a better place. Father, we pray that you be with us as we study this lesson today. Help us to recognize and realize that every single person in your creation matters. Father, help us to be your hands and your feet upon this earth, and help us to show love, grace, and mercy to others as you have shown it to us. Father, in all things, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your grace and mercy unto us, even though we may be sinners. Father, in all things, we're thankful for your church and for your gospel. And it's in the name of your precious Son that we pray. And amen. As you and I begin in our lesson today, you see there in Luke chapter 15 the fact that people matter. We live in a world of 7 billion people. And that's a lot of folks, isn't it? And we think about all the people who are here. We think about 1 out of every 3 people living today is Chinese. 1 out of every 4 people living today is from India. And we think about how our country, as numerous as it is, actually ranks about number 6 or 7 in all the countries of the world. If you doubt that there's a lot of people in the world, just go to the mall. Even more importantly, go to Walmart. You see all the people at Walmart sometimes, and you wonder why they only have 2 or 3 checkout lines open. Maybe that doesn't happen here. Does that happen here like it does everywhere else? It does. And so we see all these people everywhere around. And sometimes we think, oh, we're lost in a crowd because we don't know this person or that person or whatever else. But we need to recognize that people matter. One thing I think happens sometimes in the Lord's church is we get comfortable. We come to church every Sunday morning, and there are 300 people here. And sometimes, maybe you're like me, you don't know every person who's here. And you look around and you think, pretty full building. You know, we're doing pretty good as a congregation. But recognize and realize that while we have 300 people here, how many people there are that aren't in this building today? And not only not in this building, but not worshiping God at all. And what I want us to notice today is that God, in his view, sees that every single person matters. And if you and I are to be Christians, if you and I are to be God-like, we also must recognize that every single person matters. Now, why is this important for us to recognize today? Because it's very true throughout Scripture that for a congregation to be blessed, for a group of people God's people to be blessed, they've got to be right with God. And they've got to understand this fact that we have to be right with God in order to be blessed. I'm completely convinced in many ways that one of the reasons why many congregations don't grow is because God recognizes they're not ready for growth. When they're not willing to talk to new people, when they're not willing to incorporate new people, God, in His wisdom, doesn't allow that church to grow. Otherwise, more problems would come. And so sometimes there are smaller congregations because they're not ready to grow. And one of the things we have to do in order to be sure that we're ready to grow and be sure that we're ready to evangelize is to make sure that we're right with God. Now, this is a very biblical principle. Whenever God's people are not right with Him, God does not encourage growth. Rather, God encourages division. When you look at Numbers chapter 21, you see where God's people in the wilderness began to complain and to murmur. And when that happens, they're not blessed. God sends among them many serpents and many snakes until they recognize that they have to look upon God and trust in Him in order to be blessed. In Joshua chapter 7, as the children of Israel have just conquered Jericho and gained a great victory, they go against a small city of Ai. And the city is so small, they only send a small force over there to attack it. But they're defeated and they're shamed. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. They were not yet ready to be what God would want them to be. And because of that, God held back those blessings until they got right with God. In a passage which was just up on our wall a few minutes ago during the contribution, we saw over there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where Malachi says, speaking for God, trust me in this. If you open up your wallet, if you give to God, God will bless you. But oftentimes, God will not bless us until we're ready, until we're right to be right with God. Now, we've looked at that instance, looking in Numbers and in Joshua and Malachi, in many different sources. But this morning, I want us to think about it as we look through Luke chapter 15, because I want to make sure that we, as God's people, are ready to be blessed by God. How is it that you treat other people? When you came here this morning, how many different people did you talk to? Did you just greet those who are your friends? Did you just greet those who sat in your area? It's kind of hard for me to figure out where my area is. I've tried to find out where a pew's not filled because you don't want to take somebody's pew, right? But how do you treat other people? People that don't look like you, people that don't act like you, and people that don't sit around where you're sitting. You see, for us to be a congregation of God's people, and it's more important than just thinking about church growth concepts, it's more important than that because we're talking in here about matters of salvation and about matters of reaching out. How do you treat people who aren't like you? Notice how Jesus covers it as he's talking about here. And to use an introduction to Luke 15, let's go over to Luke chapter 14. As we go through Luke chapter 14, we see some important principles as we go across here. We see the Pharisees and the problems in which they have. As you and I look at this, we see in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 14, where they used people for their own purpose, listening to Jesus, and the whole time they're listening, they're not really listening. That never happens today. They're sitting there listening, and they're watching this guy who has, my translation says dropsy. It might be something like Parkinson's today. And they're watching him to see, he's probably planted there, to see if Jesus is going to heal them. Because they have that pet doctrine that on the Sabbath you could not heal anybody. And Jesus points out, you know, you could take your oxen out of a ditch, you could save your cow or your horse or whatever it may be, but they had a view that you could not save a person. And you could not help a person. You see, the Pharisees had very interesting doctrines about the idea of what it meant to honor the Sabbath. And it's great when you go through the writings of Josephus and some of the old Hebrew authors as they talk about the ideas of how it was that they were to hold the Sabbath holy. You could not have metal brads in your shoes because as you walked along, you would be hammering those brads into your shoe. That's work. And so you could not have those into your shoe. My favorite is found in Josephus is that you could not carry clothes that you weren't wearing. Now, why that's my favorite, let me explain. Jesus, in fact, a little bit earlier in the days of Jesus, a person's house would catch on fire. And the law was you could not carry your clothes. So what would you have to do? You'd have to run into your house, put on all the clothes that you could wear, run outside, take off all those clothes, run back in naked, put on all the clothes you had again, and then go out, and that's the only way you could carry your clothes in and out. You see, they had added a lot of different things and ideas and doctrines to what they thought it meant to worship God. And now Jesus says, you know, you're using people, and instead of looking at people as God's creation, instead of looking at people as someone who's in need of help, you've taken your idea and your traditions, and you've added all those things to it. He goes on a little bit later in verses 7 through 11, and he says, not only do you use people, but you crave honor. These Pharisees love to stand on the street corners with the tassels on their robes and with the frontlets around their eyes so that everybody would see just how religious they were. When they'd come into a room, they'd stand in the greatest place saying, everybody, look at me and look how great I am. And Jesus says, God's people don't act that way. Sit in the lowest place and then wait for people to bring you up. Instead of always wanting to be served, you need to be a servant. You need to look to other people and see how you can help them rather than see how people help you. Going a little bit beyond that, we see a fairly lengthy passage, verse 12 through the end of the chapter, where he talks about those who want honor and they want the reward without work. And he goes through and he gives the parable of the marriage feast. And he talks about how God creates a great feast. And when he creates that great feast, he begins asking his close friends to come. And they all have some pretty flimsy excuses. I've just bought some land. I've just bought some oxen. I've just married a wife. And they all say, well, you know, yes, we want to be your friend. Yes, we want those blessings, but we just don't have time to spend with you. And so the master goes out and says, well, bring the people from the city. But there's still room. And he says, well, bring the people from out the byways and the highways, out in the countryside, because the people need to be here. And Jesus goes beyond that, and he says, listen, if you're going to be rewarded, you've got to work. What man builds a house but doesn't consider how much it costs? Kind of goes back to the housing crisis here, doesn't it? What man goes to war but doesn't figure out if he has enough troops to win that war? He says, in the same way as Christians, we've got to recognize that Christianity involves work. You're willing to leave your father and your mother unless you're living. You cannot be God. And so all of chapter 14 works as an introduction, wants to show us to care about other people. As they're in the room and when they're here don't belong. Some of these harlots, some of these people are tax collectors we want here. These are not what we're for. These are not our focus group of things and reading their hearts. Begins, you know it as a parable of the lost sheep. It's the lost chapter. You've got the lost sheep, the lost kind, and the lost boys. And so as we start with the parable of the lost sheep, we see a man who has 100 sheep, and he loses one, and he leaves the 99. Now, as we go through this parable, we see people who, they say, you know, what's one not a big deal? You're going to say, okay, well, here's a lady with a coin. What's a lost coin? You know, I see a penny on the ground sometimes. Sometimes I bend over to pick it up. Sometimes I don't. You know, we look at that third parable, here's the lost boy, but the boy has shamed his family, he's gone off to a foreign country and said he wishes that he was dead. You know, why do anything with it? But Jesus comes back and he notices in each one of these instances that what may not matter to other people, in fact, what may not matter to most people, matters to that particular person. You see, a sheep is important to a shepherd. Not only is it his livelihood, but a shepherd loves his sheep. Let's bring it down to something a little more personal. How would a guy feel, how would a fella feel if he has and he loses one of those cattle? The other day, Ed Jones came by, and we were sitting there in my office, and out in front of my window, some cows start walking by. I thought, I'd never seen that in Jackson, Mississippi. You know, got cows walking by the church building. They'd come back through here, through, I think, the playground, and the kind of herding them back away from the road over here. Cattle, what are you going to do to get a men who own a lot of cattle, I guess women own cattle too, how many people own a lot of cattle, who when they hear that the cattle have gotten out and the cattle have run away or whatever, say, well, you know, it's not really convenient. I'm watching TV. I'll wait till the next commercial. I'm getting close to dinner. I'm just going to wait and go tomorrow. None of them do. They really care about those cattle, so they work hard to go and to bring them back. Now, let me bring this a little bit more personal. Let's go to our next picture. Let me introduce. This is my puppy dog. And he's a Dorky. half Dotson, half Yorkie. His name is Ellington because his dad is Duke, and my wife named him. I don't know why you'd name a dog Ellington. But how many of y'all have pets, dogs or cats or whatever else? Okay, if you don't have a pet, don't listen to the next part because you think it's really dumb probably to have a pet. But if you do, do listen to this next part. What do you do when your pet disappears? You probably do whatever it takes. Some of us have seen on the doorpost and on the TV, you know, reward if you find a kitty cat. How often do you see on Facebook, I'm looking for this or looking for that or whatever else it may be? We care about our pets, don't we? And you know, you lose a pet and you walk up and go, Fifi, Fifi. You know, who in the world would Dorky is probably what my neighbors are thinking. And who would name that Dorky Ellington? You don't worry about what your neighbors are thinking when you go through and you do whatever time you look, no matter how uncomfortable it. A man with him. It's worth a lot of money. It's really hard to be able to accumulate those flocks. Well, let's be recognized as sheep because it matters, because he loves that sheep. You and I recognize that if we lose a pet, we'll go through a lot of work and do whatever it takes to bring that pet back. Now, Jesus applies that to comes repentance. There is joy in heaven. You see, we work to bring our cattle back home. We work to bring our puppy dogs back home. But how hard have you worked this last week? Sinner, back to God. Be like those Pharisees who sit around in church and we look around and say, I belong. They wouldn't work. Where we may be, or if we go to Paducah or to Murray, and we're around people who are lost, we kind of prefer they stay lost because we don't want to be made uncomfortable by trying to bring them back home. And that's the point that Jesus is getting across to us in this passage today. Now, the next parable is a parable of the lost coin. And once again, as you and I look at this idea of the lost coin, those who are fairly rich, Americans, would say, you know, what's a coin? You know, a quarter may be important, a penny, not so important. You know, what does a coin really matter? Remember a friend who went to Fried Hardeman with me, and his father came down to see him, and the friend had gone into class, and so the father was cleaning the room. That's always a scary thing, isn't it? And the father, looking around the room, found over $15 in change lying around the room. And he said, you know, you have all this money. You need to start cleaning up this money and taking care of this before you call me and ask me for anything. That's something that makes you wonder and think, doesn't it? Well, here's this lady. She's lost a coin. Most of us would say, you know, what are coins? You know, what's the big deal? But notice how important this coin was to this lady. It was a tenth of her possessions. You see, it was important. So she cleaned and she swept and she worked and she searched. She did everything she could. And once she found that coin, she threw a party. She enjoyed herself and she brought her friends over and said, look at what I found. Now, you and I today, we are called by our neighbor, and the neighbor said, come over, let's have a party, I found my quarter. We'd say, what in the world? Right? But it was important to this lady because she recognized it was valuable to her. How often do we get upset if somebody comes forward at the end of church services and obeys the gospel? Or somebody comes forward and asks for prayers, and we have to wait a little longer till we go to Bible class, and therefore wait a little longer till we go to worship. How often are we made to finance by other people who are searching out for God and looking for God? That's the point that Jesus is bringing across in this parable. Now, the third parable is the most important one in Luke 15. I think Jesus is bringing this to a climax, to a head, as he goes through, and we look at the parable of the lost boy. But the lost boy is not who we're thinking of when we look at this parable. As you and I go through it, we've heard many sermons on the prodigal son. Here's a man who came to his father, and he said, Father, I wish you were dead. Go ahead and just give me my inheritance. Let me go and live the way I want to. Let me go enjoy life and do everything I want to do. And so the father listened, and he gave him his portion of the inheritance. Probably a third of everything he owned. The firstborn usually got a double portion. And this man went off into a foreign land, and he wasted the money, and he had all these friends. We're very familiar with the parable. And he goes off, and he enjoys himself. But then the money runs out. And then the luck runs out. And so we all know he ends up hiring himself out to somebody who feeds pigs. And it gets so bad, a Jewish boy feeding pigs, it gets so bad that he starts lusting and starts fighting with the pigs over what they're eating. But then he comes to himself. You see, he breaks out of his sin and he recognizes his lifestyle is not what God has planned. And so he leaves and he goes back to his father and he says, Father, I need to be a slave. Father, I recognize what I've done. And the father says, no, you're a son. And he puts the robe on him and gets him sandals and puts that ring upon his finger. And he says, today my son has come home. He was dead and he's now alive. Now usually when we cover this parable, this is the portion we cover. And then we have our invitation song and we all have a good time. But it's not the point of the parable. The parable really doesn't start until after that, when we're going through here in Luke 15, and we go to the point where we see where he comes back. And let's go ahead and read that. Let's start in verse 25 of Luke 15. Verse 25. Now the older son, that's who we're caring about, is in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard that music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in, and therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I had a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. Now notice 31 and 32. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. For your brother was dead, he was lost, and was found. Now as we read that portion, I want us to recognize something. The older brother was right. The older brother was right. Gone off, wasted all this, gone to toilets, drank all the money away. The older brother stayed there and he worked. Stayed there and he slaved away for his father. The older brother had every right to that fatted calf. The older brother had every right to those goats. The older brother had every right to everything which was there. But here's the point that Jesus is making in this parable. Christianity is not about our rights. Christianity is about love. The older brother was lost, and now he's found. The older brother was dead, and now he's alive. Now, how does that apply to us? How much are we seeking the lost? Where is the father? The father is on the front porch, looking down the road, waiting for that day when the son would come back. Where was the older brother? He was out back. Not caring whether the brother came back or not. When you and I place ourselves in this parable, where are we? When you see those who are lost, walk back home. When you see somebody who is hurting in sin, when you see somebody who is in an uncomfortable situation for us, where are you as far as bringing them back? When I was in college, I, you know, came from Odessa, Texas, all the way to Freed-Hardeman in Henderson, Tennessee. About a 14-hour drive, and I wanted to take a lot of times on some of these, like, so many times I would find a mission trip to do, dates and do mission trips. And when I was there, one time we went down to Atlanta to a, and we did a mission trip. We went around and knocked doors and everything. And it's always, you know, burned in my mind there that last night we had a group of about 10 men come forward. And those 10 men came forward and they repented of the sin of homosexuality. And they came forward and they said, we recognize in the Bible that that's not true, but we recognize through God's love and grace, we can overcome this sin. And I remember that there in that congregation, they were very close. They would all hug each other. And I was thinking, being a guy about 21, I'm not hugging them. And I was in the back of the congregation going, great job, guys. I'm glad y'all came forward. But I made sure there was always two or three pews between us. Now, a lot of that was due to my immaturity. Most of that was due to my lack of knowledge of sin and forgiveness, mercy, and grace. We need to realize that God loves everybody. And we've got to recognize that God wants every person to be saved. Now, as we get ready to close the lesson, let's look at some application real quick. How are we going to, as you might say, how are we going to bring the gospel to Marshall County? How are we going to reach Marshall County with the gospel? First thing we need to do, be sure that we do, is pray to God for open doors. So we look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, we see where Jesus says, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into the world." Look at your prayers this last week. If God answered every one of your prayers in the affirmative, if he said yes to every one of your prayers, how many people would be saved? If God said yes to every one of your prayers, how many people would be added to the Lord's church? You see, I pray for Ellington. I pray for really good food. I pray when I'm flying, I pray really hard that we don't crash. But what does Jesus care about? The lost. Find somebody in your life who's lost and pray for them every single day. Find somebody in your life who you know and pray that you can be a vessel to bring them closer to God. Put God to work in your life. Number two, seek out those who are lost. Look for opportunities. As we look in John chapter 4, we see where Jesus is there at the well in Samaria, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and we all recognize or remember the apostles are like, "What in the world? She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she's a sinner. You don't talk to those kind of people." And Jesus says to them, verse 35, "Lift up your eyes and look at the harvest. Don't say there's still 3 or 4 months. The harvest is here." And we can imagine the picture that John is painting. They're coming across, the people from the city of Sychar, coming across a barley field. Back then, they all wore those turbans, so they'd have the white heads. It looks like the white barley who's covering that field as they're walking over. And Jesus says, "Look right here. We have got ourselves a harvest. You weren't looking because you were thinking about food and about physical things. But it's coming." You and I need to lift up our eyes, look for opportunities, because God places them in our life. If you don't like conducting a Bible study, introduce them to somebody who does. If nothing else, invite them to come to church. Invite them to be with you. Invite them to know the congregation so the people of the congregation have an opportunity to speak to them, to know them, to grow, to love them. Look for opportunities. Third thing I think we ought to work on doing is to care for people like Jesus does. We see in Matthew 9 and verse 20 where Jesus cared for a woman who nobody else cared for. She had a horrible disease which made her unclean in the Jewish lineage or Jewish society. And yet Jesus says, "Go in your faith has made you well." In Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, we see where Jesus sees a widow of Nain. And he goes up to her, breaks his train of thought, breaks where he's going, breaks what he's doing, because he sees that she's mourning. And she goes and heals her son so that she can have a better life. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we read about that short little fella named Zacchaeus. And Jesus saw him and said, "I'm going to your house to preach to you the gospel." And that day a soul came to Jesus. Care for people like Jesus cares for people. Because you know what? We don't deserve God's love either. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If the only people who belong to come to Jesus and the only people who belong in the church are those who deserve to be there, we're in trouble too, aren't we? You see, Christianity is one beggar showing another beggar where bread can be found. And it's important for us to teach the gospel. But most importantly, this morning, we see that we have an obligation to put our faith into action. And what I mean by that is it's not enough to sit in a church building and hear sermons and to sing songs. That's important. It's required, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's not enough to believe the right things and obey the right doctrines, although those are commanded, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 or 25. We have to put our faith into action. And so as we get ready, thinking through this week, and as you get ready to be a Monday through Saturday Christian, pray for those folks who are lost. Look for doors of opportunity. Opportunities to bring people closer to God, whether it be in your conversations, whether it be inviting somebody to come to church. Care for other people like Jesus does. Don't look just for the people who look like they would belong at church, but care for everybody. And put your faith in action. So we look through Luke 15, we see that people matter to God. And if they matter to God, they must matter to us as well. At the end of every lesson, we have a time of invitation. And in a few minutes, we'll all stand and sing a song of encouragement. And the reason we have that tradition, the reason we do that, is because we want to be sure that before we go to Bible class, leave the building, that every person in the room is right with God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, this is the opportunity for you to obey the gospel. You do it by knowing what's in the Word of God, Romans 10:17, by making a commitment to change your life in order to be what He'd want you to be. We call that repentance. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God calls all men everywhere to repentance, Acts chapter 17. And you come to the faith, you're added to the church at the point of baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Baptism is to wash your sins away, Acts 22:16. Baptism is a point of salvation, 1 Peter 3:21. So this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.